Hey, let's prepare to keep worshiping and ask our host to come forward as we receive our tithes and offerings. And as we do that, I want to say to you, if you're a guest here, feel no obligation to give anything. Just enjoy being with us and sitting here in the presence of God and worshiping together. And as we give, let's also declare that God is our provider. Amen? Amen. God is the one who gives us what we have, and we simply want to be faithful with His portion, with His tithe, and the offerings that we can give in His name, and all of that goes to bless others. When you are giving here, you need to know that it goes into many places. It goes to global missionaries. It goes to sustain what we're doing right here in Airdrie, and it enables us to have compassion for people in crisis. And that's happening more and more. So as we're generous and faithful, God will use these gifts, won't He? He'll use them for His purposes. And I want to acknowledge all of the online givers. Sometimes we see that basket go down the aisle and we think, well, they're not giving very much. But they may have already given on Saturday night or Wednesday night. So if you're an online giver, we just bless you as well. Way to go, and may your tribe increase. You can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And while you're making your way there, and later on the host will bring some Bibles for those who need it. I just want to have a chat with you about Easter. It's coming up real soon. It's in a month. And you guys know that on Easter Sunday, we do a major, major outreach event here in our city with our kids' ministries, with our breakfast on Easter Sunday morning, with our worship service and our messages. And God has given us a strong sense that He's going to really touch a lot of hearts on Easter Sunday. We already feel that in advance, and we're praying into that. And I hope you're planning to be here on Easter Sunday. A few things that we were asking of you, as was shared earlier, in the need to know. Invite a friend, pray, serve if you can help out. Let us know how you can serve. One more thing I need to ask of you is that we're anticipating at least 900 people. We had 850 last year and about the same the year before. And we're just sensing God's going to bring a whack more people here. And we need some space. We looked at whether we could do three services on Easter Sunday. We thought of all days to do three services. That's the worst day to do three services, because who's going to come to a 1 o'clock Easter service? And so here's what we're asking of you. Would 200 of you go to the 9 a.m. service? That's how real it is. We need 200 people, that includes kids if you've got kids, to make your way to the 9 a.m. service on Easter Sunday morning. That'll free up enough chairs so we can have guests here. So think about that. I hope many of you will join us in that, and we'll see that God will touch many lives. We'll have many decisions for Christ. It'll be awesome. All right. By the way, wasn't Pastor Blake's message last week a home run? Yeah, let's give him some affirmation on that. Woo! I just thought he did outstanding. He preached on Galatians chapter 3. It's one of the hardest chapters in the Bible. And I know he said, how come I got this passage? Well, originally I was scheduled to preach it. Did you know that? Yeah. And then we switched because we had to, because God wanted you to. So way to go. You did awesome, Blake. Fabulous. And we were all blessed by it. Hey, we got some friends who are here today. They're visiting this weekend. Their daughter's getting married. Craig and Tammy Fisher are here from Colorado. Craig was our board chairman. Tammy was our children's pastor. Can you guys stand up? We just got to welcome you. Come on. All the way from Denver. Yeah. Good to have you guys. Woo. Great times with those people. We really, really love them. And this Galatians series is kind of strange, isn't it? It's kind of unique. One commentary puts it this way, that Galatians is too controversial because it's about law and grace. It's too emotional. Paul gets amped up and ticked off. It's too personal. It hits us in our own lives where we're weak in our faith. And some people say it's too intellectual. They read it and they go, I don't know what this means. But it is an intense little letter in the New Testament, and we need its message. We need all of the Word of God spoken to us. And this series that we're in, I think, is pulling us into a deeper and stronger faith. Now, we've all seen enough weak Christianity, haven't we? We're kind of done with that. And for most people, the original message given by Jesus has turned into a religion of human self-effort and self-improvement. But Jesus never came to give us a religion. He came to make us living, breathing examples of His grace and power. And so we want to step into that kind of life, that kind of radical, fresh life that he has for every believer. And in this series that we're looking at, we're covering the themes of identity, freedom, and power. Can you remember those? In Galatians, identity, that's who we are in Christ. Freedom, how we have liberty from law-keeping and from religion. And then it talks about the power of the Holy Spirit. And today, in particular, we're looking at the healing of the orphan spirit. And we'll touch on that in the reading in chapter 4 coming up here. But I want you, first of all, to imagine something with me. Try to imagine in your mind what a refugee child looks like. You've all seen pictures of them. Their faces are kind of dirty. They look hungry and scared. They're living in some kind of temporary camp, probably for 6 months or maybe as long as 10 years of their life. They'll be in some kind of emergency shelter. And they're the orphans of the world. Their mom or dad has died. There's no one really to look after them. And they're desperate. The orphan children are the ones who grab onto those extra pieces of bread in the bread line, shove them into their coat pocket for later, because they don't know when they'll eat next. Sometimes they have to steal to get by. They live day by day, moment by moment, hoarding and holding on to things because they're so afraid of what life has for them. And their plight is our plight. But today's message is not a message about mission work or relief work, as important and noble as that is. Today's message from Galatians is about believers and how sometimes we, in our own walk with God, we forget who our Father is and we end up acting like orphan children. We lose sense of our identity and freedom that we have in Christ. We struggle. We grasp onto things. And out of fear, we think we're all alone and that our Heavenly Father is not taking care of us. That's the orphan spirit. And Paul addresses this in chapter 4, in the end of chapter 3, and we see words like this popping up in the text: adoption, sonship, and being an heir. And in this short little passage, I think he's driving home something that the believers in Galatia needed to know back then and something that we need to know even in our times. Look at chapter 4 again, beginning at verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That passage and what follows, I think, will set us up well to understand this whole issue of the orphan spirit. But let's go into the application for a while, and then we'll come back to the text. What are the signs of an orphan spirit? I think they go like this. You might have an orphan spirit if you always feel like you're a failure. If you walk around with a sense of doom over your life, you have a cloud over you that says you don't measure up. You don't measure up to God, you don't measure up to yourself, and you don't measure up to your family. Well, that defeated spirit might be like an orphan spirit. Also, you may have an orphan spirit if you're always focused on what you don't have. You just go there all the time. You're always sort of obsessed with not having this and not having that. So you can't enjoy anything. And whenever you spend money, it bothers you. You can't celebrate at all. If that's true, you might have the beginnings of the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit also shows up in desperate and driven behavior to get ahead and to prove yourself, to show to others, hey, I'm a good person. Look at how faithful I am. Look at how loyal I am. Look at how industrious I am. It is important to get ahead, and it is important to work hard, but the orphan spirit lives for a sense of affirmation from others. You also might have an orphan spirit if you are full of fear. Fear about the way the world is going. Fear about the way the province is going. Fear about the way the economy is going. Fear about the way your family's going. Fear, fear, and fear. And you know, we've been running into a lot of that lately here in southern Alberta, haven't we? Almost every conversation with every person I have, almost every one of them, is about the doom and gloom of the economy. And I know what's going on, and you know what's going on, and we have serious issues. They're real. They're not pretend. They have to be fixed. people have to solve them. And I note our MLA is here today, Angela Pitt. She's one of our leaders, and she's doing all she can. Let's keep praying for her. But we as the people of God, we've got to take our role in this. And I want to suggest to you that as you sit in the lunchroom next week and your fellow co-workers start talking with you about how bad it is, you can acknowledge that we are in really difficult times, and you can say this, you know what? With God's help, this can turn around. Because we live by a different kingdom, don't we? We live in a different economy. We are not just subject to the economic culture that we're in. We live under a great, glorious God who provides for his children. And he wants to use us. He wants to use you to even help fix things in our world that need fixing. So when those conversations come up, you can just remind people, hey, you know what? I'm trusting God for my provision. I am looking to him. I am seeking first his kingdom, and I know he will bring all things into my life that I need. We do not live by fear. Even if we lose our jobs, even if we lose a portion of our income, we say, God, you are in control, and our eyes are upon you. Back in December, I preached a message out of Genesis 26 when Isaac sowed seed in a land of famine. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't heard that message, to go back and watch it on the video online. Because I know many people felt it encouraging for them. That we are not orphans. We are part of God's great solution in this world. And we need to bring forward a vision for how things can get better. All right, enough said about that. Shifting gears here. You might have the orphan spirit if you're unable to be generous. Generosity just gets turned off on you. It's like the valves just get shifted off. Because you're looking around you and getting nervous and you say, well, in this kind of climate, I can't give and I can't be generous and I certainly won't tithe because, well, you know, I just got to look out for myself. And when we do that, we're acting like an orphan. And then this one, we may have the orphan spirit if we feel a lack of the Father's love. And that idea is going to be explored in our message today. I would say many of you would say, God is my Father. You'd really believe that. But do we live like that? Do we actually live as if God were our real Father? And then it's also true that the person with the orphan spirit never feels that they're home. They might be in the same house they've been in for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but they never feel at home. They tend to live in shame and guilt, and that robs them of confidence, and so they don't ask God for things that they can have in the will of God because they're fearful of asking God in case he doesn't like them. Sometimes they even act like a bullied person, like the individual in the schoolyard who's been beaten up at recess time. So to avoid all of that, they kind of hide over by the chain link fence. There are people who have grown up like that. And they have responded to challenges in their life by cowering in fear. Where does this all come from? How is it possible that men and women made in the image of God and people who are believers in Christ, how is it possible that some of us could ever cave in to the orphan spirit? Here's some of the causes of it. It's abuse, it's neglect, it's wounds, and sometimes it's just immaturity. We just don't grow up in our faith. And often the really big reason for it happening to some people's lives is because of this thing called fatherlessness. And Martin Sanders talks about that, and I'm just going to highlight a few things from one of his teachings. The orphan spirit is connected to fatherlessness. And some people have grown up without fathers. Their fathers were absent. Maybe their father died when they were 5 years of age or 15 years of age or 20 years of age, and they didn't have enough affirmation and love from their earthly father. Or maybe their dad was just absent emotionally. He was there in the home, but he did not affirm or pour his love and affection out upon the children. Maybe that's your experience. Or maybe your dad was in and out. You know, maybe he was home for a week and then gone for three based on his career or his work. But absent fathers can contribute to an orphan spirit. Then there's abusive fathers. These are the dads who crush the spirit of their kids with abuse, either physical, mental, or emotional. And you may have survived that kind of upbringing. You might have gone through that in your childhood. And then there's critical fathers. These are the dads who kind of say to their kids, you'll never amount to anything. You only got a B. Come on. And you can never do enough in their eyes. 6 months ago, we had a team of people from our church go up to Edmonton, and we put on a Holy Spirit encounter. And about 70 young adults came to that encounter from one of our Chinese Alliance churches. It was interesting as we got into the whole weekend and the teaching and the reflection times and the prayer. It was interesting to see how many of those 20-something Asian young men and women all said they felt that they were being raised in a home where it was never good enough. Where unless they became a doctor by age 28, they had failed. Or a dentist. Unless they got the top marks and the best scholarships, they were never loved nor affirmed. And they have carried around in their lives a huge burden. And for some of them, that burden got lifted off through Jesus. All of this creates a fatherless posture in the soul. And it prevents a believer from knowing who they really are. All you have to do is pay attention to your self-talk. You know, when no one's watching you, you're driving, you're walking somewhere, and you're repeating out loud how you see yourself. And if you have phrases like, you're a screw-up, you always drop the ball, you'll never amount to anything, you might have the orphan spirit. Paul shows some great concern about this, and I want you to look at verses 8 through 20. We're going to read right through it. By the way, I'm really dry here. Blake, would you be able to get me some water? That would be awesome. Getting over a cold. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. He says this, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? So Paul's amping up the stakes here. He's saying, why are you acting like the way you used to be before you were Christ followers? Why do you want to go back to that ritual? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. He's saying, why are you going back to certain spiritual religious routines? You know that doesn't save you. You know that there's no grace in that. You know that it's just going to make you more paralyzed in your faith. And then he says in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. And that phrase illness really in the original language means a weakness in the flesh. A weakness in the human body. Paul had something going on inside of him, some kind of medical condition. And when he was preaching in Galatia, it never went away. It was something that God didn't heal while he is there proclaiming the good news. And they still received the message through him. And he was very, very appreciative of it. Thank you so much. I think Paul as well here is saying, I want to commend you for the way that you did relate to me. I wasn't an embarrassment to you. I wasn't someone that you just threw to the side and said, we're not going to listen to him. He says, you welcome me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. And there, I'll just make a comment. You know, some people believe that Paul had eye trouble, that was his thorn in the flesh, and that was his weakness in the body. He may have had calcified eyes, or he may have had cataracts, or he may have had an eye infection that made him blind. And while he was in Galatia, that still was not a barrier to him for preaching the gospel. Those people who are zealous to win you over, but for no good, what they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. And that word formed is the word morphao, from which we get the word transformed. until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. I told you it was an emotional letter. And really what he's saying there in the last verse is connected back to chapter 1 when he said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul was amped up. He saw the Galatian believers slipping away from their identity in Christ, that solid, secure position that they had as believers. And so he's saying in this chapter, you guys are acting like spiritual orphans again. You're going back to your old life. You're not living out of your true identity as sons and daughters of God. He's very, very concerned about them. Take a look at verse 26 of chapter 3. That's an important passage as well. It's a great passage on the identity of the believer. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul's using that analogy there, or that those words, to describe the incredible oneness that they have as believers. No one's more important than the other. Now, that verse is not saying that there aren't any differences between Gentiles and Jews, between slaves and free people, between men and women, because the scriptures in many other places do describe those distinctions, and they're important and they're necessary. What Paul is really saying here is that when it comes to your worth, when it comes to your sense of identity, when it comes to your standing before God and your access to God, there is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. In other words, we are all on the same level. We're all capable of accessing the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Men are not more important than women. Jews are not more important than Gentiles. Slave owners are not more important than the slaves in the Galatian setting. I think those Galatians read those words and they went, wow, we have to think differently about the people in our congregation then. And no doubt they did, as they looked at their friends and said, okay, we are one in Christ. We share the same Father. We belong to the same family. We are those who are dearly beloved of God, and we don't have to worry about being rejected by Him or rejected by others. Nothing can change the status, Paul is saying. You are all on level ground when it comes to your primary identity in Christ. And there's more to you than just a gender declaration. So then how does this orphan spirit work its way into people who are striving to be who they are in God? It happens because we get wounds in our lives. It happens because we believe lies. It happens because we give in to fear. And we end up going back to old behavior that we used to do before we were Christians. And Paul lays out the solution for this. It's found in one word. Are you ready for it? It is the word adoption. Can you say it with me? Adoption. Adoption. And adoption is a beautiful thing. In our times, there's probably nothing more beautiful than seeing a young couple, husband and wife, adopting a child. And they choose the child and pray for the child. They take that little kid into their home. And their love for that child becomes as real and powerful as the love of a mom and a dad for their biological child. My wife and I almost adopted. We were close to adopting, and then God gave us our own kids. But we were moving down the track of seeking that out, and God was starting to open doors, and then He changed the direction for us. But I want to say to those of you who are maybe childless, maybe you haven't had a child yet, or maybe you've got room for another child, you should consider adoption. It's one of the best ways to love on people and to bring them into the kingdom of God. And it's a great thing to do in our times. But adoption isn't just something beautiful back in the times in our times, but also in the times of Rome. And I want to tell you how it went back in those days. Paul was alluding to the Roman ceremony here, which kind of went like this. If a rich Roman guy had no son, he would go down to the slave market and he would pick out a boy. And I don't know how you pick out boys, but you know, you kind of look in their ears, right? You look at their teeth. You look at their hands and their feet. You just, if you're a slave owner, and there's no slave owners here, right? But back then, you would have picked a good-looking boy. And then you would have purchased him. Aren't you glad we're not in slavery times? The Roman guy would purchase a child from the slave market and then take him home. And then he would adopt him. But the child didn't know that he was getting adopted. The Roman guy would go down to the magistrate and he would plead a legal case for ownership to make the child his own heir. And there were transactions that you had to do. There was a business moment. Some money had to be exchanged. And then sometimes there would be a ceremony in the home in which the child who was adopted would be brought forward. But it didn't happen until they got through puberty. So I don't know, what age is that when you get through puberty? 30? You know, just kidding. How old do you have to be to get through puberty? That's, say, 18, 17, I don't know. And let's just picture it like this. You're in this home, it's a Roman home, and they're having an adoption ceremony. And this boy who they bought from the slave market was taken home 15 years prior, and he was raised by the household slave. He lived in different quarters. Now that he's 17, the Roman dad calls for the son, whom he's already legally adopted, but the son doesn't know it, and they bring him into the living room. And in front of all the guests, the Roman dad would say, "This is now my son, whom I love, and everything that I have is his." Then they'd have a big party and a celebration, and people would be full of joy. That's the kind of background that's in mind here when Paul the Apostle is talking about adoption. It was powerful. It was something that changed a person's life in a huge, huge way. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a child, God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." It's the imagery of the Father saying, "I have chosen you. Enter into my family. Everything that I have is now yours." And when it uses this phrase here, "Abba, Father," it's an Aramaic term of endearment. It was what the kids would say in the Aramaic home when their dad would come back after being out for a while. They'd go, "Dad!" You know, and they'd run up to him and hug him. "Daddy, Papa." It's a relational term. And it brings with it the idea of emotional closeness. Not just that you're biologically connected, but that your heart-to-heart relationship is strong. One scholar puts it this way: the Abba cry is a form of ecstasy and denotes the idea of the Holy Spirit bursting forth through us, crying out, "Abba, Father," saying through our own mouths, "God is our Father." It's a powerful thing. And realistically, friends, when we're dealing with the orphan spirit, until you can relate to God as your dad, you might not be walking in your full freedom. You might be too fearful of your dad in heaven. Romans 8:14 puts it this way: "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." We weren't always God's children, right? At one time, the Bible says, we were children of wrath, children under the judgment, children heading for hell, children heading for a Christless eternity. But in Ephesians 1, it talks about God and his great love, which he lavishes upon us. He predestines us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. That's powerful. We don't earn this. We deserve to just be the slave child who is left in exile. But God chooses us. God chose you. And he said, I want you in my family. I think we get touched when we hear about this in the life of Jesus. In his humanity, he acted this out. He modeled this out for us. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, when everybody was getting baptized, Jesus was baptized also. And as he was praying, heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And a better translation is, with you I have great pleasure. Jesus has not done any miracles. He's not preached one sermon. He's not started his real work of the kingdom. And his Father pronounces over him the blessing of affection and love. And in that aspect of his humanity, he has walked into the same thing that you and I can experience. We are called by our Father to be his sons and daughters. I want to tell you about a guy that I grew up with. And let's just say that his name was Todd. That wasn't his name, but it's his name for this sermon. Todd was a year younger than me. And he was what you could say is a problem child. Any of you got a problem child? Todd was always getting into trouble at school, in the community, and in his own home. And in our little school, we noticed that Todd often got taken to a room where bad boys go, where the principal would take out a big black strap that was hanging on a wall, and he would beat you with it. Now, some of you are shocked. You didn't think that happened in Canada, but those of you who are my age, you know that was just real back then. And it was kind of a rite of passage for us boys. It's like, until you got the strap, you weren't a real man. So some of us would do dumb things at school so we could become young men. And Todd got the strap every week, sometimes twice a week. And they couldn't bring correction to him. He would just mock them, laugh at them, offer his other hand. And we felt for him because we'd see him come out of the room and he was looking like he was acting that he was okay, but we knew that he wasn't. Todd always acted out. He stole things from people. He stole kids' lunches, stole kids' jackets. He stole my bike. And it went missing for a whole weekend, and we found it in a garden in the back lane. We all knew that Todd took it. Todd ran away from home several times. And it wasn't uncommon to see a police car in front of his house and some serious talks going on behind the door. Todd's mom played the organ in her church. She was a skinny, frail, silent woman who had no capacity to give any love or affection to her young child. His dad was a guy who couldn't drink. You know what I mean? He couldn't hold his alcohol, and he went off the deep end, and he used to beat Todd with a black leather belt. So we understood that Todd had a rough life. By age 14, he disappeared. The black and yellow RCMP cars came to his house and took him away to the last hope for boys, the St. Paul's Reform School for young men. And we didn't see him after that. We thought, you know, anybody who goes to those places, they're going to come out worse. But then, surprisingly, 4 years later, Todd showed up in our little town, downtown where we all used to hang out. He was 17, I was 18, and we got talking to each other. Todd told me that he was now gay. We all knew Todd. We went, he's not gay. He just thinks he's gay. And Todd went into great lengths to talk about how good his life was, how many great experiences he had. We knew that it was all a smokescreen. He was still desperate, Todd, still overreacting with his life, still taking inappropriate risks with what he did, doing drugs, doing crime. And then after that summer was over, he went somewhere else. We never saw him. About a year later, I asked someone about Todd. I said, where is he? And they said, well, didn't you hear? I said, no. They said, he committed suicide. I went, oh. And I wasn't a Christian back then. I didn't have anything to say. I didn't know what to do. Before that happened, he took his own life. But I was dumb enough to ask how he committed suicide. And the answer came back, he took a big black leather belt and hung himself on it. Todd was fatherless. Todd was a broken little guy. Todd had to leave this world because he thought, there's no place for me. There is no love in this world. There's no hope in this world. There's no one who cares for you. Todd, in his desperation, ended it for himself. And I think that his example to me in my own life, because I knew him, was a shocking reminder of how hard it is for some people. They are fatherless. Their dad is absent or critical or abusive. And yet, in some ways, aren't we all a little bit like Todd? Isn't there in some of us an open hole, like this massive territory that we just feel is there and it's gnawing away at us and we go, what is wrong with me? I never feel like I got it together. Here's the thing. If we have not gotten the affection of our Heavenly Father deep into our souls, we will waste our lives pursuing something that will not give us that same experience. The love that we're all craving cannot be found ultimately in anyone else but God. You can't get it from your spouse. You can't get it from having children. You can't get it from your career. You can't get it from marriage. You can't get it from running a marathon or traveling to Thailand. You can only fill up that void in your life through the Spirit of the Father, through adoption. We need to be adopted. And when we are, there's a healing that occurs in our life. Amen? There's this incredible change that results in us. When we feel the love of the Father and His affection pouring into our souls, we know that we then belong to Him. We know that we are no longer slaves and we are no longer orphans. We know we are His beloved children. And with all my heart, I say to you guys today, if you aren't there, you can be there. You can have that kind of assurance that your Father is with you, and not just with you, but in you, because the same Spirit of Jesus is inside of you, the Spirit of adoption. And unless you can say and mean it, in God's eyes, I'm His favorite. In Papa's eyes, I'm His number one son or His number one daughter. Unless you can say that and mean it, you might not be entering into all of your freedom. God looks at us through the eyes of His Son, and the affection that He has for Jesus is now the affection He has for you. So we're no longer slaves to fear. We're children of God. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up here, and we're going to sing a song. They're going to sing a song. We just want you to stay sitting. We want this song to just roll over you, okay? Just let it kind of be like a blanket of God's love coming your way, and let it be something that touches your heart in a special, special way. And as we do that, I'm just going to give you a couple of verses here. You can write them down and look them up later if you want. Psalm 103, verse 13. It says this: as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And then this verse, 1 John chapter 3, and verse 1. Behold, it says, behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Every real child of God knows they are lavished in God's love. And I hope today that you experience that. I hope today that God fills up every hole, every missing place in your soul that needs His touch. I hope that He pours His presence and His Spirit deep inside of you so that you know how loved you are. You're fiercely loved. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You just need Him in your life always. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead some of you in a prayer to pray right now. It's for those who've not yet received Christ into your life. I mean, really received Him. And you need Him. You've tried religion, it doesn't work. You've tried self-improvement, that's left you empty. What you need is God. You need His presence. And if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior right now, I want you to bow your heart with me and let's pray. And just say to Him these words. God, I need You. I know that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that in Your presence today. Forgive me for all the things that I've done that are wrong. The things that have pushed You away. The failures and the regrets that I have. The mistakes that I've made. Forgive me of them all. I believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to rescue even me. I believe He died on a cross for my sins and rose from the grave to give me new life. And so I invite Him to come into my life, to forgive me, to restore me to the Father. And so I receive You, Jesus, right now as my Lord and Savior. I trust You with my life. I ask You to change me and show me Your incredible love. Make me as one of Your children right now. Pray for this in Your name.